This morning's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 9, reading from verses 1 through to 31. If you're in your pew Bible, it's page 1167. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened.
For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, who took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Brother Ted.
I have to say that when I read about the stories in Scripture, it's always amazing to read about what happened to Paul, or Saul. I'll explain that in a minute. What happened to Paul as he journeyed to Damascus, and how he met Jesus. And this morning, we are actually going to look at the life of Paul in a small way, and how his life was transformed because he met Jesus that day on that road to Damascus. I remember I was going to explain it. In order to reduce confusion, we have to understand that Paul is known by two names in the New Testament. In the early days, and it seems to be laid out chronologically, in the early days he's known as Saul, which is his Hebrew name, or his Jewish name. Later on, he is known as Paul, which is his Greek or Roman name. And so when Paul's ministry, the change seems to happen when Paul's ministry focuses upon outreach to the Gentiles. So then the Jewish Saul becomes Paul. And Paul was one of the great leaders in the early church. He was one of the early missionaries of the church. And his missionary efforts, in his own words, was characterized by talking to people about Jesus who had never heard of him before. And in part because of the efforts that Paul made, the church moved beyond being a small Jewish sect into a movement that would reach out to all peoples. The gospel was not just for Jews, it was also for all the people of the world. And because that change happened, we gather here today. And Paul's influence on the church continues to this day. As a missionary and as a pastor, Paul was concerned about his churches. And I use that word, his, in the sense that they were churches that Paul had founded and he had pastored for a time. And his concern was expressed in the letters that he wrote to various churches and to church leaders. Now, we don't know exactly how many of those letters that Paul wrote during his career, but we do know that 13 of them have been preserved in the New Testament. And they are such influential writings that it is impossible for us to think in terms of how Jesus would want us to live, how Jesus would want us to think, without taking into account the words and the thoughts of the Apostle Paul. Having said all this, Paul was not an early follower of Jesus. He was not one of Jesus' first disciples. He was not present in the upper room. He wasn't at the crucifixion. He wasn't at the resurrection. He was not present that day that the Holy Spirit came upon the church in power on the day of Pentecost. Now, there's a reason for all of this. In all likelihood, Paul was not even in Palestine or in Jerusalem when any of these events happened. And if we read in the book of Acts, back in chapter 1, there was a time when the disciples were gathering. This was before Pentecost. The disciples were gathered and they were discussing among themselves. And Peter stood up and said, "We have to do something. Judas is dead. There should be 12. Now there's only 11. We need one more." And so then Peter outlines the criteria for choosing someone to replace Judas. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Peter says, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So it was important, and I don't always understand why these numbers are important, but it was important that there would be these 12 who would be witnesses of the resurrection. And so by this criterion, Paul did not qualify for leadership in the early church. Paul even recognized as a leader that he had a unique position, the uniqueness of his leadership. And he gives a list of the witnesses of the resurrection. And at the very end of the list, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, we read, "And last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born." So what transformed Paul from this relatively unknown first century Jew into one of the new leaders of the newly born church? He had a conversation with Jesus on that road to Damascus. So who was this Paul, or Saul? Who was he before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus? Saul was born in the city of Tarsus. It's in the southeastern part of modern-day Turkey, and you know, if you can picture in your mind's eye the map of the Mediterranean and how Turkey sort of heads out towards the west, where it joins up, where the land comes down towards Palestine, there's sort of almost a right angle on the Mediterranean Sea. Tarsus is almost right at that little corner there. And so he was born in the city of Tarsus in the southeastern part of modern-day Turkey. His family was part of the Jewish diaspora. And for various reasons, Jewish minorities were living all across what we consider now to be the Middle East. And for some reason, while Paul's family was living in Tarsus or in that area, one of Paul's ancestors had been made a Roman citizen before Paul was born. We know this because Paul was able to claim to a commander of the Roman army who was boasting about how much he had to pay to buy his Roman citizenship. Paul was able to say to him, "But I was born a Roman citizen." So Paul, from a Jewish family, living in an area of Turkey, somehow or other, came to be born a Roman citizen. One of his ancestors, his father, his grandfather, maybe even farther back than that, had been made a Roman citizen. And now it was Paul's birthright. So when Paul talks about his heritage, he talks about it many times in many ways. One of the places he expresses it is in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 4 through 6, it says, "If anyone has any reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." So in these few verses, Paul tells us several things about his existence before he met Jesus that day. He tells us about his ethnic and spiritual heritage. Ethnically, Paul was of the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. Those people were his ancestors. He could trace his lineage back through his fathers. All the way back, if he wanted to go that far, back to Benjamin, back to Abraham, and beyond. As to his spiritual heritage, Paul tells us that he came from a law-abiding Jewish family. The fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the Mosaic law, tells us this. Furthermore, there's another little phrase in there that says that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which sounds kind of odd to us. We don't talk about that. He's already told us that he was from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin. Why would he say a Hebrew of Hebrews? And it tells us how Paul's family lived in the diaspora, lived away from Jerusalem and Judea. There were two ways to live when you lived in the diaspora, away from the homeland. One way was to live in distinction to the Greek language and culture that surrounded the Jews who were living away from the homeland. These people were called Hebraic Jews. They maintained the language and the culture and the religion of the homeland. So they would continue to be able to speak and write Hebrew in their home. They continued to practice the things that they practiced when they were living in the homeland. The other way to live was to accommodate to the Greek language and culture. These people were Hellenistic Jews. Paul's family was of the first group. They maintained the old language and the old ways, and Paul followed in his family's footsteps. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. The second thing that Paul tells us about his life before Christ, he tells us about his attitude towards the law. And he says that he was a Pharisee. In regards to the law in Paul's day, one could be a Sadducee or a Pharisee. The Sadducees were associated with temple worship, and they only recognized the books of Moses as being in their Bible. The Pharisees, their focus was upon keeping all of God's law, and their scripture included essentially all of what we call the Old Testament. And by telling us that he was a Pharisee, Paul was telling us that he believed in and kept to the best of his ability all of God's law. That's an impressive task to set out for yourself, to say that you're going to keep all of God's law. Look at some of the Old Testament sometime and start thinking about the laws. It's not just the Ten Commandments. There are rules and regulations upon regulation upon regulation. Paul was committed to keeping all of that. A third thing that Paul tells us about himself before Christ was that he was zealous for his Jewish faith. And I think we can appreciate when people show some zeal for their faith. We want to see people, I think everyone in this church would like to see people believing and living and making a real difference in their lives through their faith. A real change. Paul's zeal for his faith was so great that it extended to his persecution of the church. He could not stand the fact that some people were embracing what he viewed to be a false religion and therefore turning away from the one true God. And he was determined to prevent this false religion from spreading. And so we read that Paul was present on the day when Stephen was stoned to death. And he stood beside the cloaks of the men and watched them as they stoned Stephen. He was there when that great wave of persecution broke out against the church. And he was, in fact, a ringleader in the effort to destroy the church. And when he had heard that because of the persecution, Christians had left Jerusalem, and some of them had gone to Damascus, and they were preaching the gospel in Damascus, and people were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior and Lord. When he heard that was happening, he wanted to go to Damascus to destroy the church there. And he asked support for what he was doing from the leaders of the people in Jerusalem. Paul was a hard case. a real tough guy. And the last thing that Paul tells us about his life before Jesus, he tells us that in regards to legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. So all those laws that Paul committed to be keeping, he's telling us in those words that essentially he kept them all. Through his own effort, he kept every one. By the exacting standards of a Pharisee, Paul was saying that he was perfect. So what do we have before this man known as Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road? We had a man who was convinced that he knew what was right. He was right. Everyone, therefore, who followed Jesus was wrong. Not only that, Paul was acting to stamp out the Christian faith. In his mind, it was dangerous. It had to be eliminated. If we were to evaluate Saul, we would have said that he was a dangerous man, not likely to ever become a Christian. It's just not possible to see someone like that, so hard and so convinced that he was right, ever making a change. That's what Ananias thought after Jesus had met Saul on the road to Damascus. We're skipping ahead a little bit here. After he had met Jesus on the road, Jesus comes to Ananias and says, "Ananias, I need you to go. I need you to go see Saul." Ananias was horrified. "You want me to go and see Saul? You want me to heal him? Don't you know? Don't you know, Lord Jesus? Don't you know who this man is?" Can you imagine objecting to a direct instruction from the Lord Jesus? That's what Ananias was doing. That is how severe the reaction was by Christians to Saul. So much so that Ananias would say, "Jesus, don't you know who you are talking about here? Jesus, come on. This is Saul we're talking about. He's an enemy of the church. He's an enemy of you. How can he be saved?" Have you ever thought like that about someone else? Is there someone that you know that for whatever reason you believe could never ever become a Christian? If you know someone like that, what do you think? If Jesus could save that man Saul, can he not save that person that you know? Saul was really tough. The only way that he was ever going to become a Christian was not because someone said something to him. It's because he met Jesus. And so Acts chapter 9, we see Saul on his way to Damascus to continue that persecution. And on his way into the city, he meets the Lord Jesus, and the scripture tells us in a flash of light from heaven. And Jesus asks Saul, "Why? Why, Saul, do you persecute me?" Stop and think about the perspective for a minute. Jesus asks Saul the question, "Why do you persecute me?" We think of persecution being directed against those who have suffered because of their faith. When we hear of Christians who are accused of blasphemy simply because of their following Jesus and are thrown into prison, we think that they are being persecuted. When we hear of those who are imprisoned or tortured or killed because of their faith, we can think of their suffering as persecution. They are being persecuted. But Jesus tells us through speaking to Saul on the road to Damascus that persecution, while seemingly aimed at the individuals who are being persecuted, even though it's aimed at maybe an individual Christian or a group of believers, it is in truth directed at Jesus. And in times of persecution, it is Jesus who is persecuted. It is Jesus who is suffering. There can be some comfort in that for us if we ever have to face that sort of suffering and persecution, to remember that Jesus is there alongside us, that really we're not being persecuted. It's Jesus. Saul's response to Jesus' question, "Why do you persecute me?" is to ask for more knowledge. Saul wants to know whom he's speaking to. In response to Saul's question, Jesus reveals himself and he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And this moment became a life-changing moment for Jesus. Before that moment on the road, he was a persecutor of the church. After this encounter, he would become an evangelist. Before this moment, he had relied on his own efforts to be right with God. Remember, he said, as to legalistic righteousness, faultless. After this encounter, he trusted in Jesus to give him God's righteousness. Before this moment, he was an enemy of Jesus. After this moment, he became a devout follower and friend of Jesus. How is such a great change possible? It is only possible because Saul met Jesus, and in meeting Jesus, his life was changed forever. This raises lots of questions for us. It raises questions about how we do evangelism. Throughout the years, there have been many evangelistic programs that have been designed to help us to engage in the mission of sharing our faith. But programs do not evangelize or change the lives of people. True change happens when people meet Jesus, just as Saul's life was changed when he met Jesus. So in the task of evangelism, what we need to be doing is helping people meet Jesus. The change that needs to happen in the lives of people that we know, who don't know Jesus yet, the change that needs to happen will not happen because of us, the things that we do or say. The change that needs to happen in the lives of people will happen because of what Jesus has done for them and is doing for them in their lives. When we engage in the process of evangelism, there's almost a sense that we are along for the ride. God may be using us to shake a hand of someone, to greet someone, but we're not changing that person. God is going to do the changing. So we're a witness to what God is doing to the lives, doing in the lives of other people. We're just along for the ride. We're seeing what God is doing, and we can say amen and praise the Lord because great things are happening, but it's not because of us. And it is clear that Saul's life was changed. After his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he meets Ananias in the city. He's healed of the blindness that has come upon him through this encounter with Jesus. He's baptized, and he immediately announces to all who will listen that his life has been changed forever. Acts 9, verse 20 says, "And at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." Saul, the persecutor of Jesus, had now become Saul, the advocate for Jesus. It was a complete change of life, and people could not understand what had happened. Now, Saul, the persecutor of Christians, does not immediately become Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus will continue to work in the life of Saul, shaping him to be the kind of person that Jesus needs him to be, so that as Jesus shared with Ananias, Paul will be Jesus' chosen instrument to reach the Gentiles. So where do you stand with Jesus today? It's an important question. Have you met him? Has he changed your life? And stop and think about it for a moment. Just as Paul, was Jesus' chosen instrument to reach the Gentiles? Each one of us who know Jesus are his chosen instrument for some task that he has for us. So are you growing with him so that you can be his chosen instrument for the task he has for you? Jesus is calling. Listen and respond to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you put the lives of inspiring men and women before us into the scriptures. Men and women whom you have touched in special ways, and we thank you for the example of Paul, of Saul of Tarsus, who turned to you because you called out to him on that road to Damascus. We thank you for the great and wonderful way you worked in his life. And we know that as you worked in Paul's life, you work in ours. So help us to hear you when you call out to us. Help us to learn to know you better so that we can become the instruments that you would have us be for the task you have set before us. And help us to become new people because you have changed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite you to turn in your hymn books now to number 531, and we will sing together.
Randy, we'll ask if you could play it through, so it may not